1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We're going to deal mostly with 6 through 8. Let us now give attention to the reading of God's Word. The Apostle John, through inspiration, says this: "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His perfect word. We think about the Christian life, we think about the Christian world, we think about the church, we think about who we are and what we are in our lives together in Christ. And we know that fellowship with Christ and each other has some boundaries, and it has some standards of conduct, and it has a reality that is set by God. And here in this passage, John is writing to rebuke a heretical way of thought that produces a walk in darkness. That walk in darkness that I talked about last week in some detail produces a walk in darkness apart from God, apart from His Christ, and apart from all true Christians. And that's right. Somebody who walks in darkness is not walking with a true Christian. So it's a heretical way of thought that John is rebuking here. But what does it mean to think heretically? To think heretically means to hold an opinion about an essential doctrine that is contrary to the gospel, as the gospel is found in the Bible, which is the only rule of faith and practice. And the heresy here is that people are teaching and people are thinking that Christians can walk in sin, that people can walk with Christ and be in fellowship and be in sin, practicing sin, carrying on in sin. The heresy is that the teaching is that people can have God's approval, the approval of Christ, the approval of the Father, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and be in sin. And let me remind you that the first work of the Comforter, who is the Comforter? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our Comforter. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to bring discomfort over our sins, says John 16. He convinces us of our sin. And when He convinces us and makes us uncomfortable in our sin, makes us recognize the guilt of our sin, makes us recognize the plight that our sin sets for us, He drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the case here with 1 John, remember, this is before the temple has been destroyed. And so Jesus has only been ascended for about 30 years. And there were already evil men in the church who were claiming to have a special kind of status with Christ and with God, and that they were allowed a different standard of conduct that was contrary to God's word. And if they were telling that their sin doesn't really matter, that they could walk in darkness, which is a metaphor for sin, and that it was okay with God to walk in that darkness because of their special knowledge or their special status or their special rights. And people have always claimed those kinds of special rights with God. But God, John says it is false. And we know from church history that many teachers claim to have advanced so far along the road of knowledge and spirituality that for them, walking in God's light and avoiding sin as God commanded was not necessary for the special few. There was a group of people that God did not require obedience from. There was a special few that God did not apply His law to. And, you know, we think about the cop who speeds along not only with impunity, but also with approval to catch the culprit. There were people who were teaching that because they were teachers and they knew the deep things of God and they had the special knowledge and special relationship and God had revealed extra material to them that they could do whatever they wanted to do. It was good for them. It was okay for them, but not for you. And when we think about the cop and we civilians, we're glad that police have the special authority and immunity to do their job. But no person in this world has immunity from the law of God. No one has a status with God that says that they can disregard His law, that they can involve themselves in walking in darkness, walking in sin with impunity. There was a Presbyterian pastor, Rabbi Zacharias, you probably have heard of him, and he saw himself in this light. He took this mantra on in secret, and he used his false claim of special status with God to persuade many girls to take part in many affairs all around the world over decades of time, claiming that he had a special in with God and the law didn't apply to him. What does God say about that? God says that is sin. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. Unless he repented before he died and he had an agonizing death, he will be found guilty on judgment day. He will bear his guilt. And this man knowingly and willfully brought great harm to Christ's church, claiming that the seventh commandment had a loophole for him, but not for them. A loophole for him, but not for others except those who he was with. And by his mouth, this man, I've read his books, he told many truths to the church. But by his life, he told many lies to the church and to the world about God and about Christianity. And something that turns the world and turns against Christ and against Christianity and causes them to not listen to the things of God is when men will claim these kinds of statuses or positions and they are bad. They live bad lives, evil lives, and they tell these lies about God. There's no lie in God. He is truth. And I'm certain that God doesn't like lies being told about Him. In 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Not He lies, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we go around in Savannah, we go around wherever we are, and if we say that we have fellowship with Him, those are our words. We're using our words to say these things. We're talking about having fellowship with Christ. And this fellowship is koinonia. Then we're claiming a special status with God, but it can be true or it can be false. You see, if we say we have fellowship with Him, there are two things that are literally true if we have that fellowship with Him. Not if we don't have that fellowship with Him, but if we have that fellowship with Him. One of them, based on the word koinonia, is that I am a participant in the glory of Christ. Now think about that. You and I as Christians are participants. We share in the glory of Christ. Now, God says He shares His glory with no man. That's not what we're talking about. Because of His glory, we get to be with Him and we get to share. We don't have the glory, we share in the glory. It's like in a few minutes we're going to go and have a pot providence meal. And some of you are going to bring great meals that I didn't cook, but I intend to eat. I intend to share in eating those meals. Same thing. You intend to gobble up the glory of God. John 17:22. Jesus is talking to the Father in prayer, and he speaks of the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. You're going to give me some food. Jesus is going to give you some glory. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. But you are not a participant in this glory of Jesus, if you are one who participates willingly in the life of darkness, the life of sin, if you are rejecting conviction, if you are not paying attention to the instructions from the Scriptures, even if you claim a special religious status. Just yesterday, I had a reason for doing this, but I went on a church website and I cut and pasted some statements from their website. And I want to give you some I want to read this to you. Listen to this. Now think about if this were said on our website about this church, what would you do? Here it is. These are quotes. I didn't change a word. "We are an all-inclusive, welcoming congregation that celebrates the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a place where all people can develop their spirituality. Sin is an alienation from or a repression of our truest selves. Salvation is search for wholeness, peace, and a living relationship with Christ. All persons are loved as sacred sons and daughters of God and are openly included regardless of age, race, socioeconomic status, sexual orientation, gender identity, gender, ethnicity, religion, or background. The Bible is not to be interpreted literally, but is a guide." You ever heard the ooey gooey was a worm? That's just ooey gooey. Some of us know. Does that sound sweet? Does that sound happy? Does that sound like God is central to the life of this church and the people are gathering around God and His truth and the Scriptures? Does it sound like there's an objective basis for life? Does it sound like the mighty God is sovereign and central and honorable? Does it sound like that they understand God to be a holy God? Is the gospel really bridging the alienation that I have with myself? Is that really what the gospel is? That I am fixing me so I can be happy with me, so I'm comfortable with me, so everybody ought to like me and nobody can mess with me? Does it sound just the whole idea here? This everything about this is, I think, an offense to the holy God. This is a congregation that approves abortion, approves homosexuality, approves transgenderism, approves income equality by confiscatory taxation, confiscation. And sin is in that congregation not remedied by the gospel. It's remedied by you finding your peace with yourself. And if you are a participant in the glory of Jesus, that would not be where you want to be and listen. You would and try to grow in Christ. You would be saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I know I'm not. I know that I have sinned. I know that I have failed. I'm not perfect. I'm not qualified to be going to heaven. And I need for God to salvage me from myself, not throw me to myself and others like myself. I need to be saved from myself because salvation can be earned only by Him for me." So to have fellowship with Him means that I have to recognize that I have to be a true believer and I have to be a participant in the glory of Jesus Christ, not the fallacies of men and the whims of men and the sins of men. Now, I do commit the sins of men, and so do you. But I don't commit the sins of men with this idea that it's all okay, that George Burns type God is in heaven saying, you guys party along, everything's going to be okay, I'm going to grade you on a curve. That's not going to happen. Sin is not okay. And as a Christian, if I'm going to participate in the glory of God, I have to recognize that sin is not okay, and I have to turn to Christ and be in Christ. But the second part of this, it says that if I'm going to have fellowship with Christ, this koinonia, I am in union with Christ and other Christians. What does that mean? Well, back to true faith. I have to have true faith. It means that you and I have the same faith. You can't believe that, you know, one thing about the gospel and me something else. There is one gospel, and that has to be the only gospel that is operating in this church and the only one that God approves. So there's we have to have true faith in the gospel, true faith in Christ. It has to be the same faith. We have to have the same code of conduct. You can't be running around here. We can't be we can't be contrary to the law of God. We have to have a lawful love. If I'm going to love you and you're going to love me, that means that I'm going to do my best to keep you from having a false God. I'm going to do my best to keep you from having images of God. I'm going to do my best to keep you from taking God's name in vain. I'm going to do my best to help you observe the Lord's Day. I'm going to do my best to help you honor your father and your mother. I'm going to do my best to keep you from killing somebody in heart, mind, or actually. I'm going to do my best to be pure with you sexually. I'm going to do my best to be honest with you. I'm going to do my best to not covet what you've got. What did I forget? I forgot one of them, I'm sure. But you get the idea that law controls love. Love must be lawful. There is a standard about love that has to be in operation in a congregation where people are in koinonia with Christ and with each other. When we're in union with Christ and other true Christians, these have to be real in our lives because we have the same destiny and we have the same spiritual goals of being like Christ in our lives. So John says there must be indications of this in our lives. And he says that our ways prove what we are. Either we've got flimsy testimonies, maybe false testimonies, or we've got true testimonies. And the person that John is speaking to is if he's going to be, he may be a member in good standing in the church that John has written his letter to. He may be adored by the people. He may be an elder. He may be a deacon. He may be a leader. Now, if he says he's an apostle, run. But he may be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. But if he is one who has found a way to make excuses or think he has a special status to sin so that he can participate in darkness, he is not in union with Christ or with you who are in union with Christ. Walking in the light with Christ and His people means that we are intentionally attending to the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. It means that we want to worship in order to be with God's people and be with Christ and to honor Him for who He is. It means that we as true Christians, we hate the darkness and we are seeking to live lives that are set apart, that our lives are truly set apart for the Lord's honor. You know, I think about Rabbi Zacharias, and here's a man who became super, super famous around the world for his teaching. And then in the last 2 years of his life, he was found out. And now forever, until the end of time, he is going to be a blemish on the church. That's why it's very important for us to remember that you are not the testimony for Jesus, even though you testify to Him. He is your testimony before God. You are not His testimony before man or anyone else. Do you understand the difference? You cannot say, He told me to do it. He made me do it. Jesus, no, if you're in sin. He never gives you an excuse for sin. And to seek a life in darkness is really sad, because there's a radical remedy for our radical problem, and Jesus has provided all that we need. You sin. I sin. And when we do, it makes us convicted, because we are Christians and God, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in us to convict us of our sin. But he says here in verse 7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have this fellowship with one another. So, and also the blood of Christ, going on just the same verse, and the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, what's the remedy for our sin? The blood. The blood is mentioned over 360 times in the Scriptures. It's not the wishing, it's not the hoping, it's not the guessing, it's not the niceness, it's not the good deeds, it's not the giving of money, it's not any special out that we have, it's not an indulgence that we have from Rome. The Bible says the soul that sins must die. So what will satisfy God's law and appease God's wrath against sin and sinners? Only the blood. Only the blood satisfies God's wrath. And I say that because Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins. But it's not just any blood. Hebrews 10:4 says it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So, but only blood, and only the blood of Jesus, the man, the righteous man who came from God, came and took on flesh and bone and body and soul, and bled for sin, bled for our sin unto death. Now remember, the original audience that John was speaking to was an audience that would have been anticipating the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The temple was still there, and people were still going and making bloody sacrifices. And these people would have seen that, and they would have been recognizing that all of their lives, blood had been shed, the blood of these animals had been shed in order to point to the coming Messiah. But now they have this Messiah. They would have been anticipating the fact that the high priest was about to go into the temple, and he would never go without blood, which he had to offer for himself. But now here's this Jesus who comes along, and the story of Jesus is that he is the Lamb of God, and he is the high priest, and he has never sinned. Therefore, he doesn't offer blood for himself. He offers blood for others. He offers his blood for you and for me. And God's promise was that the actual Lamb of God would come, and he would be slain once and for all, and as the only acceptable way to be absolved of our guilt. So the offering which Christ made was fully and completely the payment for the sins of others. Let me say that again. It's the bloody sacrifice of Jesus that is the full and complete satisfying payment for our sins and for all those whom he will bring to himself. It is not that I have enough knowledge. It's not that I have a dispensation. It's not that I have an indulgence. It's not that I have some sort of deal with God somewhere that I can live in sin with impunity and walk in darkness with impunity. Unless I repent of that idea, I am a heretic. I have a thought in my mind that makes me the enemy of the gospel, the enemy of God, and it makes you the enemy of the gospel and the enemy of God. And there are people around here, there are many, many churches who are saying things like, the law of God is not important. God doesn't really get angry with sin, contrary to Psalm 5. There are people who are saying that abortion is bad, it's really bad, but it's just to be understood. This homosexual and transgender thing, it's part of our lifestyle. The world is changing. Well, you know what? All of those things may be true to an extent, but God is writing them down. God is holding us accountable. And the church, the broader church, is in deep trouble because they are not attending to the things of the Scripture. And the church is preaching heresy upon heresy and libertineness. Is that the right word, Mike? I don't know. Libertineness upon libertineness, antinomianism upon antinomianism, all around the world. How many churches do you know that would dare? Now, you know we would do this. We don't have it, but we would do this. We would put a sign out front, right there by the door and out front, that says, "Enter here and learn how to fear God." Wouldn't we? You all know we would. There are pastors who would wet their pants if something like that were even suggested. That's how far we've come. So the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So where does that put us? Where does that put you today? Let me ask you this question. Now listen to the question. Do you still have the guilt of your sin right now? Now I didn't ask if you still had sin. I ask, do you still have the guilt of your sin? Now, if you say, well, I don't sin, you're that heretic. And you have deceived yourself, verse 8, and the truth is not in you. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the Scripture is not in you. Do you still have the guilt of your sin? That's the question. If you have Jesus, you do not have the guilt of your sin. Isn't that wonderful, guys? You are guiltless before God. You are perfect in His sight. You are forgiven. He is going to give you His glory forever and ever. Forever and ever. He has forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. And let me tell you, I've got a past. My present isn't so pretty, but my future is beautiful. All, everyone, without exception of your sins, the ocean of guilt that was on you is now gone. So you don't need to make excuses. You don't need to find indulgences. You don't need to find ways to walk in darkness and in secrecy, because in Christ, you don't need any remedy but Christ. In Christ, you have no accountability anymore for what you have been forgiven of. Now, that's a big statement. You have no accountability for anything that you have been forgiven of. Why? Because God says He doesn't remember those sins. God says that He has put them in the deepest part of the ocean, never to dredge them up again and hold them in front of you and accuse you of them. They are truly and forever gone. And we can just rejoice in that. And we should. As Christians, we not only should walk uprightly and be good, but we should also be happy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen? Amen. 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 Please prepare yourselves now to receive the supper of the Lord.